Once again, we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures that we've turned and read from this afternoon, and we would ask and pray now that thou wilt be pleased by thy Spirit to open the sacred page to us, that we might learn more and see more of the things of thyself. Do thou bless us then, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to draw your attention this afternoon to the passage that we read from, but before I do so, I want to just read one verse from the New Testament, a verse that you will know very well. It's taken from Romans 8, and it's verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But you will observe that the verse begins with, and we know that all things. That word all is very inclusive in what it reacheth out to and what it covers. I want you to bear the opening line of that text in mind as we now turn to 1 Samuel and to try and imagine what it must have been like for David through these difficult times. Yes, he did not know this verse as I've just read it, for the New Testament wasn't then written. But the substance of it he would have known, because he was brought up to understand of the things of the Lord God of Israel. He knew his history, the history of his people. And so he would have known the care and support that the Lord God gives and shows to his own. And we know that all things, those all things include some of the difficult periods of life as well as the good things of life. It's easy to assume that that verse is just speaking of the good things of life. It is not. It covers every aspect of life. And often it's only with hindsight and the benefit of hindsight that we can look back and see how the hand of the Lord in providence was in and through a particular thing which at the time we classed as a catastrophe or a problem or a huge difficulty. And these were difficult days for David. Let me just remind you, in the end part of verse 3 of chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, this is David speaking here. He said, there is but a step between me and death. David was not very old at this time. He had been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. The Lord had clearly stated in chapter 15 of this book that Saul's kingdom would be taken from him. It would be given to a neighbor of his that was better than he. And that, of course, was David. David had come to the battlefield when the giant Goliath of Gath walked up and down the valley and defied the king and the armies of Israel. And David said that he could go and fight with Goliath, which he did. And with a stone from his sling, he brought down the giant, and the Philistines fled. David was regarded as a hero in the land of Israel. All went well. But now, we come to a situation where things were so different. Primarily, the verses that we read from this afternoon are taken up with Saul and with Jonathan. There are three observations I would like to make upon these verses. The first thing we need to see is initially Saul's silence. 3 days of feasting at the beginning of the month had come. We read this afternoon that David's place was empty. The second thing we see was the anger of Saul as he reacted to the situation. And thirdly, Jonathan's care. These were difficult times for Jonathan as well. And David was fully aware that Jonathan, to coin a modern phrase, was putting his life on the line for David. So this is something of the outline and the background of the scene that we have before us in these verses. These were dark days for Israel, and particularly so for David. The hero was now literally an outlaw in and amongst his own people. And subsequent chapters seem to indicate that even his family was affected by Saul's reaction to David. If Saul had his way, David would die. Can you believe the situation? Here was the hero. Here was the one who had done so much for king and kingdom. And now Saul, if he could get his hands on him, would put him to death. And David here, earlier in this chapter, suggests to Jonathan that he must go to Bethlehem, and there was a sacrifice, and he would go and visit his people. His elder brother had summoned him. The commentators upon this generally agree that the probability is that he went. David is now returned, prearranged. As we came to the end of our reading this afternoon, we see that Jonathan went out into the field. There is something particularly noteworthy there, why he went into the field. And it was because wherever he went, he had to be very careful that he was not being observed. In the open, in the field, there was less likelihood of anybody being able to trace where David was. So they were very careful in what they did. So we see a situation where there is this difficulty now that begins to arise that is so noteworthy by the action and reaction of King Saul. We began at verse 24. So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon was come, the king sat him down to eat meat. And there was a silence. One would have supposed that he would have inquired, where was David? But the first day came and went, and no observation was made by Saul during that period. But this monthly feast day, or days, was one that was made, and it was a sacred feast. Therefore, Saul was coming to this feast with evil intents and intentions in his heart, and this makes the situation the more grievous. In some respects, as verse 25 continues, the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. Now you observe, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side, and David's place was empty. We note here something of the respect that Jonathan showed to his father as being king. I suppose we could say that Jonathan was prince. But there was a respect that these show, even Jonathan, toward his father as being king in Israel at this time. But his patience must have been tried to the very limit. And David was out in the field, for he dare not come into the palace, nor into the court. All things work together for good. How did David feel about this? How did he deal with the situation? Well, as we came to the end of our reading this afternoon, we saw there how that these two comforted themselves in the things of the Lord. This was where they found their solace and their hope through this difficult period. David was obviously in great distress. These were distressing times. And in spite of the silence that Saul eschewed by not speaking, yet this wouldn't be the case the next day. And David could take nothing for granted. Saul's soldiers were ever looking. They had been instructed to go to his house earlier on, if you read the previous chapters when you get home. But he was not there. The providence of the Lord God went before in these situations. And David must wait, and wait with a heavy heart. And waiting can be particularly difficult if you expect a phone call, or if you sit in a hospital waiting room. You will know the full impact of this. You wait, and the hours virtually grow into days and you know nothing. All things work together for good. How do we identify in and with situations like this? How could Saul come to this feast in such a frame of mind that he was planning evil in his heart against David, who had done so much? It was an abomination for him to come in this frame of mind. But in spite of all that went on, Jonathan shows due respect to his elder, his father, the king, in this case. So we see something of the character that this sets before us of Jonathan, the nature of the man, the way he stood for truth against the powers of evil and the things that were said against his friend David. Everyone knew their place. The king sat by the wall. Abner, one of his chief men, sat next to him. Jonathan would sit on the other side, and David would have his place there as well. But David's place was empty. But this was unusual, for David had been given authority in the kingdom. He had been out on previous occasions with Saul. He had visited the people, and this primarily was why much of the substance of this chapter is brought to the forefront. Well, the women had cried, Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And this was something that was irksome to Saul, that here was one who the people could and would view as being greater than he. But David, because of who he was, David, because of what had happened by way of being anointed to being elect king in the country, was always in his place. He was always where duty called, and this is the nature of what we find with David. But here he was absent. He dare not go to the palace. Tried, tested, tempted, these were hard and difficult days for David. And David must have sat alone and pondered from his upbringing and what he had been taught with regard to the God of Israel, what the prophet Samuel had said. All of these things were going through his mind, and now he must wait to see the outcome of the news that Jonathan would bring. But David has his suspicions proved correct, in as much as that when Jonathan came to him, he had to tell him that he must leave because Saul was still determined to kill him. But Saul simply assumes the first day that David was not there. Unclean, he assumes. He perhaps had met with some accident or other. But still, the matter continued. And Saul here was play-acting at observing a feast unto the Lord with murder in his heart. How easy it is to make a pretense in life of what we stand for and what we believe, and our heart is in one place and our hands and our thoughts are in another. This is so true of life, and we have the reality here in the scriptures of some of these fundamental things that we do well to seek to understand. But we have to say of David and of Jonathan that their conduct was above reproach in what they said, in what they did, and their attitude toward the king. That brings us to our second observation this afternoon: Saul's anger. And he was particularly angry. Verse 30. And Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. But let's go back and see why. The end of verse 27. Wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet, neither yesterday nor today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. David asked leave. He asked leave of Jonathan. Could we say perhaps that Jonathan was second in command to the throne? So he asked in a place of authority, And here was Jonathan interceding on David's account before his father through the situation here. David was out of the reach of Saul, and Saul knew it. But he knew that there was a way to David, and it was through his son Jonathan. And he is angry because Jonathan would secure David and keep him safe. Saul's anger. Saul's unreasonable behaviour against Jonathan shows him up in his true light. Let's continue, verse 30. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, "Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness or shame?" So what is he actually saying here? Where is he coming from in his approach to Jonathan with regard to David? Well, the first thing we see here is the way in which he sees Jonathan in his friendship with David and supporting him, that the king or the king's crown, instead of going to Jonathan, would go to David. And he was concerned with that. This, however, was not the concern of Jonathan, for we read in later chapters that he was quite content to see the crown go to David and he would be second. But had Saul forgotten that the prophet Samuel had said that the kingdom would be taken from him and given to another better than he, even a neighbour of his? So Saul's anger was out of place, it was out of order, it was out of reason, and there was no way that he could speak in this manner with regard to David, for David's conduct and that of Jonathan was exemplary. But it shows the man up for what he was. It shows him up in his true light. And we note here that this outrage was made in the court. There were others here present to hear what he was saying. And Saul is doing what many have done down through the years of time, and what some still do today. By involving his mother in this, he is implying that Jonathan has his mother's traits in him, but not Saul's. Well, I think he was best without his father's traits if this was the way he behaved and acted in the court before those who were gathered and spoke in terminology which I will describe as little more than the street gutter talk. This was the nature of how he reacts to the situation here, and that at a sacred feast. So we see an appalling set of circumstances here with one of the kings of Israel, indeed the first king of Israel, and Jonathan is being blamed for all this at this time. The son, says Saul, of a perverse woman. Saul's rage brings him down to the lowest level here. He even gives the world cause to suspect that Jonathan was not his son. What a dreadful thing to say. And this was the outrageous way in which he deals with the situation. But David was out in the field, and Jonathan was here and took the brunt of all this. And then in verse 31 he goes on to say, "For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." Here clearly and plainly Saul now sets out what he would have David there for, that he would put him to death. So this is a grim situation that we have before us here in these verses. Saul was obsessed with the death of David. How wrote David was, as I quoted from the end part of verse 3 in this chapter. David was the greatest asset that Israel had at this time. And this was the way in which Saul objects to him and would seek to kill him. But we see that Jonathan here defends the cause of his friend. Verse 32, "And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" So this is the scene and situation. We now see Jonathan pleading the cause of David before his father. Now aforetime, when David had been in the presence of Saul, he had a javelin in his hand, and he threw the javelin at David. But now you will observe here in the next verse, "And Saul cast the javelin at Jonathan, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David." So this is the grim scene that we have before us here. But is it not the case that sooner or later, given enough time, evil men will show themselves in their true colours? And this was precisely what happened here of old. And Jonathan leaves the palace. And I would suggest he left the palace with a very heavy heart as he goes to his friend David. Verse 35. Perhaps we should read verse 34, because it leads us into 35. "And Jonathan arose from the table in a fierce anger, and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had done him shame. And it came to pass in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the appointed time with David," that was prearranged before, "and a little lad with him." And now begins our third observation here in these verses: Jonathan's care. And these next few verses are very remarkable in that they show something that is to be contrasted with our second observation and the behaviour here of King Saul. Jonathan stood his ground as he pleaded David's cause before his father. He sets a supreme example of that which is right. It couldn't have been easy for him to do that. Let me just very briefly put the situation like this. Cannot we liken Jonathan in his action and attitude to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? You just think of the case. The Lord Jesus Christ pleads your case and my case before his Father, and what are we? Often very unprofitable servants, doing that which is wrong. And yet he pleads our cause before his Father. And this was precisely here what Jonathan was doing. But of course, in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a far greater degree than anything that any man could do, as he intercedes before another on behalf of his friend. So we have to give notice here of what the outcome of this was. I said a few moments ago that this was prearranged. David was out in the field. He was away from society. He was away from where any would know him and identify him and speak to the king of his whereabouts. And even in that which happened here, it was carefully arranged whereby, by action rather than words initially, the arrow would be shot. And with regard to where the lad was standing, whether it fell short or went beyond, David would know precisely of the outcome of this encounter as Jonathan pleads for David before his father. We observe here, he went to the appointed place to warn David of the great danger that he was in. None knew of what Jonathan was doing. None knew of where he was going. He simply takes the little lad with him, and he goes to the appointed place that he would warn his friend David. This prearranged location. And here we begin with what the scriptures have to say with regard to that. And I'll pick up at the end of verse 35. the time appointed with David and the little lad with him. And he said unto his lad, Run, find out the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, Is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, Make speed, haste, stay not. And Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came to his master. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And Jonathan gave his artillery unto his lad and said unto him, Go, carry them into the city. Now all this had been rehearsed before, or prearranged, and it was a case of reenacting what was arranged so David would know precisely. But where I now close verse 40, the lad is sent back with the arrows of the artillery into the city, and this left David and Jonathan alone out of any sight of prying eyes. And the two verses that follow here, 40 and 41 and 42, are very remarkable in what they tell us. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, and fell on his face to the ground, and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another, and wept one with another, until David exceeded. Even here, David acknowledges by what he did that Jonathan was superior to him. He bowed himself three times. But this was with a heavy heart that these two met. Verse 42, And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. As far as we know, these two only met once more. Chapter 23, verse 16, in the wood. That was the last time that we have any record in the scriptures of these two meeting upon earth. These two verses are very sad in some respects, but yet at the same time there is something of a sense of triumph that comes in as well. For they met here in the name of the Lord God of Israel. He was their solace. Remember what I said to begin with? All things work together for good. These were extremely difficult times. David must now leave his friend Jonathan. He must leave his wife. He must leave his family. He must leave his fellow countrymen. And he was a fugitive on the run. This is the gravity of what we're being taught here in these last two verses. So these are very, very difficult days that David now has to live through at this time, and indeed Jonathan likewise. David had waited, and David believed in his heart even before he saw the arrows going beyond the little lad that things were in a terrible mess, and this simply confirmed that his life was on the line. But let's go back to verse 42. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace. One would have supposed that some other words might have been said here. Go in peace. These were days of extreme difficulty. And Jonathan says, Go in peace. And then he says, Why? For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee. This was their bond. This was the thing that united them. In spite of what Saul was doing, they were united in the things of the Lord in days of the greatest and direst of difficulties. They looked ever unto the Lord, for he was their refuge, their rock, and their strength. But it goes further. And between my seed and thy seed forever. Now that again is something quite unusual by what we're told here. Years later, David was in his palace, he was with his courtiers, and he says, "Is there any in Israel that I can do a favour to?" And there were those who said yes. Jonathan had a son, and his name is Mephibosheth, and he is lame on both his legs. By that time Jonathan was dead, died in battle, the same day as Saul his father. But there were those who remembered. There were those who had an answer to this question. Between my seed and thy seed forever. This was something of a prophetic statement that was being made here with regard to what he said. And we're told, and he arose, that is David, and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. But the provision for the future. Through the darkest circumstances of life, our God provides for the future of his people. This is what the remnant of Israel, this is what the remnant has been all down through the years of time. The provisions of the Lord God by his providence in intervening. And so here was just such a case that years later would be brought into fruition. Oh yes, the parting of the ways was difficult. The parting of the ways was something that caused them great grief and many a tear on this occasion. But they parted in peace in the name of the Lord God of Israel. There was a covenant friendship that bound them together. But there's a far greater covenant friendship that binds us to our Saviour, even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These knew something of the peace that passeth all understanding, do thee and I. We shall sing in conclusion hymn number